Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we're reading John 11, verses 1 through 6, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wept his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus is ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. This is the word of the Lord. The chapter we have now begun is one of the most remarkable in the New Testament. For grandeur and simplicity, for sadness and solemnity, nothing has ever been written like it. It describes a miracle which is not recorded in the other Gospels, the rising of Lazarus from the dead. Nowhere shall we find such convincing proofs of our Lord's divine power. As God, he makes the grave itself yield up its tenants. Nowhere shall we find such striking illustrations of our Lord's ability to sympathize with his people. As a man, he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Such a miracle was fitting for the end of such a ministry. It was fit and right that the victory of Bethany should come before the crucifixion at Calvary. These verses teach us that true Christians may be sick and ill as well as others. We read that Lazarus of Bethany was one whom Jesus loved and a brother of two well-known holy women. Yet Lazarus was sick and near death. The Lord Jesus, who had power over all diseases, could no doubt have prevented this illness if he had thought fit. But he did not do so. He allowed Lazarus to be sick, in pain and weary, and to languish and suffer like any other person. The lesson is one which ought to be deeply graven in our memories. Living in a world full of disease and death, we are sure to need it someday. Sickness, in the very nature of things, can never be anything but trying to flesh and blood. Our bodies and souls are strangely linked together, and that which vexes and weakens the body can hardly fail to vex the mind and soul. But sickness, we must always remember, is no sign that God is displeased with us. Rather, it is generally sent for the good of our souls. It tends to draw our affections away from this world and direct them to things above. It sends us to our Bibles and teaches us to pray better. It helps us to prove our faith and patience and shows us the real value of our hope in Christ. It reminds us that we are not to live always, and tunes and trains our hearts for our great change. Then, let us be patient and cheerful when we are laid aside by illness. Let us believe that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us when we are sick no less than when we are well. These verses teach us, secondly, that Jesus Christ is the Christian's best friend in time of need. We read that when Lazarus is sick, his sisters at once sent to Jesus and laid the matter before him. Beautiful, touching, and simple the message was that they sent. They did not ask him to come at once or to work a miracle and command the disease to depart. They only said, Lord, he whom you love is sick, and left the matter there, in the full belief that he would do what was best. Here was true faith and humility. Here was gracious submission of will. The servants of Christ in every age will do well to follow this excellent example. No doubt, when those whom we love are sick, we are to use diligently every reasonable means for their recovery. We must spare no pains to obtain the best medical advice. We must assist nature in every possible matter to fight a good fight against its enemy. But in all our doing, we must never forget that the best and ablest and wisest helper is in heaven at God's right hand. Like afflicted Job, our first action must be to fall on our knees and worship. Like Hezekiah, we must spread out our matter before the Lord. Like the holy sisters at Bethany, we must send up prayer to Christ. Let us not forget, in the hurry and excitement of our feelings, that none can help like him, and that he is merciful, loving, and gracious. These verses teach us, thirdly, that Christ loves all who are true Christians. We read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The characters of these three good people seem to have been somewhat different. Of Martha, we are told in a certain place that she was troubled by many things, while Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Of Lazarus, we are told nothing distinctive at all, yet all these were loved by the Lord Jesus. They all belonged to his family, and he loved them all. We must carefully bear this in mind in forming our judgment of Christians. We must never forget that there are varieties of character, and the grace of God does not cast all believers into one and the same mold. Admitting fully that the foundations of Christian character are always the same, and that all God's children repent, believe, are holy, prayerful, and scripture-loving, we must make allowances for wide varieties in their temperaments and habits of mind. We must not undervalue others, because they are not exactly like ourselves. The flowers in a garden may differ widely, and yet the gardener feels interest in all. The children of a family may be curiously unlike one another, and yet the parents care for all. It is just so with the Church of Christ. There are degrees of grace and varieties of grace, but the least, weakest, feeblest disciples are all loved by the Lord Jesus. Then let no believer's heart fail because of their weaknesses, and, above all, let no believer dare to despise and undervalue a fellow believer. These verses teach us, lastly, that Christ knows best at what time to do anything for his people. We read that when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. In fact, he purposely delayed his journey and did not come to Bethany until Lazarus had been 4 days in the grave. No doubt he knew well what was going on, but he never moved till the time came which he saw was best. For the sake of the church and the world, for the good of friends and enemies, he kept away. The children of God must constantly train their minds to learn the great lesson now before us. Nothing so helps us to bear patiently the trials of life as a settled conviction of the perfect wisdom by which everything around us is managed. Let us try to believe not only that all that happens to us is well done, but that it is done in the best manner, by the right instrument, and at the right time. We are all naturally impatient in the day of trial. We tend to say, like Moses, when beloved ones are sick, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Numbers 12:13. We forget that Christ is too wise a physician to make any mistakes. It is the duty of faith to say, "My times are in your hand. Do with me as you will, how you will, what you will, and when you will. Not my will, but yours be done." The highest degree of faith is to be able to wait, sit still, and not complain. Let us turn from the passage with a settled determination to trust Christ entirely with all the concerns of this world, both public and private. Let us believe that he by whom all things were made at first is he who is managing all with perfect wisdom. The affairs of kingdoms, families, and private individuals are all alike overruled by him. He chooses all that happens to his people. When we are sick, it is because he knows it to be for our good. When he delays coming to help us, it is for some wise reason. The hand that was nailed to the cross is too wise and loving to strike without necessity or to keep us waiting for relief without a cause. That is the end of Ryle's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, we learn that although Jesus, for whom no disease is beyond his healing touch, who knew this family well and loved them, allowed Lazarus to get sick and die. Ryle points out that this sickness is a means God uses for the good of our souls, to draw us away from the world and to Him. When we get sick, how do we respond? Do we doubt God's love, or do we seek God and His purpose for it? Second, we see that Mary and Martha send a simple message to Jesus. Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Ryle points out that while we should seek medical help at times of illness, we should first remember that the best and ablest and wisest helper is in heaven at God's right hand. When sick, how quick are we to be like Job and fall on our knees and worship, like Hezekiah, who spread the matter before the Lord, and like these sisters? Third, we learn that Jesus loves all true Christians. Ryle points out that, though all equally loved, each vary in character and grace. He says that while there are some differences, the least, weakest, and feeblest disciples are all loved by the Lord Jesus, and that no believer should dare despise and undervalue a fellow believer who differs from them in character and grace. Is this a temptation for us? How might this change how we see someone we might tend to look down on, or think we are not as good as because we count them greater than us? And lastly, we learn that Christ waited 4 days before arriving to see those whom he loved, that this delay was intentional. This is strange to us, and yet it is essential for us to believe that Christ Jesus, the one who loves us, knows what is best. Are we learning to say, "My times are in your hand. Do with me as you will, how you will, what you will, and when you will, but not my will, but yours be done"? Do we believe that the highest degree of faith is to be able to wait, to sit still, and to not complain?